Number 275, our God is light. Although we go across the trackless wild, our Jesus' footsteps ever show the path for every child. Thou weariest not, most gracious Lord, though we may weary grow in season, the sustaining word thou givest our hearts to know. 275.
Our God is light and glory go.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
Just a few remarks on the backward look at verse 2. It's not out of order. Here, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. I commented this morning that there is the danger of not holding the truth in all its entirety. Paul's doctrine and the special revelations which were committed to the apostle are very important. So I think there's a word of caution in order here that we watch the source of the ministry that we receive, because there's a lot of error abroad. I think we're aware of that. Now, we are formed by the ministry that we sit under. And there is many godly Christians outside of those gathered to the Lord's name. But I just want to caution on that point that if we're not careful, we're going to pick up some wrong interpretations of the Word of God by those that are in the camp, to speak plainly, nice, maybe godly Christians personally, but they have not followed the teachings of the Apostle Paul. You know, in Christendom, Paul's doctrine is largely set aside. They are not walking in it. Now, we're no better, as we mentioned this morning, but the Lord has, in His grace, brought us to that place of his appointment, where the truth is held in its purity, we need to maintain that by the grace of God, to be nourished up in the words of good teaching, good doctrine. You know, doctrine is very important in the life of the believer. Many groups, they say, doctrine doesn't matter. We're all one, and we're all serving the same master, and so on. That's true. But doctrine forms our lives, forms our practice. You can't have proper practice in your life if you don't have good doctrine. And this is what the apostle emphasizes in these two pastoral epistles to Timothy. He gave him a mandate, he gave him some clear warnings here to be careful, to be faithful. We need them too, because there's a lot of error out there. There's a lot of error in Christendom today. And if we're not careful, we're going to pick up doctrines or teachings that are not according to the truth of God. So, we mentioned this morning about witnesses and the fact that we don't have now ordained elders. We don't have any ordaining authority now in the Church of God. Contrary to what some practice, we don't ordain a person, but there is gifts. Of course, the gifts were never ordained anyway, but there are gifts in the Church of God that we are to recognize. An ascended Christ received the Holy Spirit the second time. Ephesians 4, shower down those gifts. No man's authority is necessary for the exercise of a gift that you have received from an ascended Christ. No man's authority is necessary there. You have a gift. Every brother and every sister in the room here is a servant of the Lord, is a minister of the Lord. Now, not all are in the public place, but all have a work to do in the assembly, in the body of Christ, every man to every man his work. So, there are those that have a public gift, and as we spoke this morning, we are to recognize and honor them and profit from their ministry. So, those gifts are now in exercise in the Church of God. Not all of them. We don't have apostles and prophets. We don't have miraculous gifts. But we have all that is necessary for the edification, the building up, the exhortation, the building up, and the growth of the Church of God. Through the gifts that an ascended Christ has imparted to his people. And we should be exercised that we are fulfilling that little work that the Lord has given us to do in the assembly or in the gospel or whatever it is, to exercise that gift, that ability that the Lord has given, as every man hath received the gift or the ability. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Just a few remarks on the verse 2.
I think 1 Corinthians 14 might be good, John, to look at in light of what you just said, and also to, as an answer in a sense, that came to my mind that Enos raised this morning in that second verse. In 1 Corinthians 14, and go teaching others and learning and so on. Familiar verses. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Well, it comes in here that all may learn. We know that the church doesn't teach, the church is taught. And it's taught, as we see here, as Paul is bringing it out, it's the liberty of the Spirit of God in coming together as we do, that one thing can be revealed to another that sitteth by. This wasn't happening in Corinth. They were introducing all kinds of things, and we have remarked that there's all kinds of things coming in, and they were doing that. In verse 26, it says that. You see, it's, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you at the psalm, at the doctrine, at the tongue, at the revelation, at the interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. They were bringing things in. They weren't reasoning out of the scriptures, they're bringing things in. And so there was a mixture here in Corinth, and we know what the problems were, and the saints were very, very much distressed, you might say, because of it. But the answer is, in teaching, to be, first of all, that says in verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by. Well, Sean brought that out, I think, this morning about ourselves in our personal reading. If we are into the Word, and the Spirit can bring something before us that we just learned, and we can bring it out as one that sitteth by. And then we all can learn, as it says in the next verse there, that all may learn. It's the Spirit of God that teaches, not the church. And so it's good to be careful about those things that come in these days, that we don't reason into the scriptures, but reason out of the scriptures.
We've only got about two more readings. It'd be nice to try to carry on. Only done two verses so far.
Well, there's a reason why the soldier is brought in at this particular time. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that is, if you've been given a very valuable deposit of truth, something that it cost Christ to give the church, to bring us into such blessing, and then it was revealed by the Apostle Paul as a deposit of truth from the risen Christ in glory, and he delivered it to Timothy to safely, I think the Mr. Darby's translation says, entrust, the same entrust to faithful men. Well, you don't give somebody who's not faithful, you don't give them something valuable to carry from one place to another. We don't have time to read it, but if you looked in Ezra chapter 8, Ezra gave the vessels of the temple that were carried into Babylon. He gave them to the different priests to carry from Babylon back over to Jerusalem, a long journey. It was very valuable. It's a picture to us in Scripture of those that were given a deposit of truth and in connection with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And they gave it to, Ezra gave these priests this deposit, and they carried it, and were entrusted with it, and then when they got to the other end in Jerusalem, it was all weighed out to see whether they brought it all back. It was all there. And so you and I have sat under the ministry of those older brethren that have passed on. They walked, they sought to walk in Paul's doctrine, they sought to teach us one other generation in connection with the things of God, and they desired us to walk in a right way in the Christian testimony in the day that we live in. And as our brother John has said, if we don't have good doctrine, we won't walk in a right way. We won't walk in accordance to the heavenly calling of the church today. We'll become earthly minded and have earthly minded aspirations. We'll give up the present hope of the Lord's coming, all those things, we need them all. And so, now if I have this deposit of truth to carry forth in connection with being gathered to the Lord's name, and the proper timing of the Lord's coming, and the mystery of Christ in the church, and all those things, we're going to face some opposition. And so he brings in this teaching in connection with the soldier, and there's going to be required some endurance. because you're going to face opposition if you go and tell someone that you know, perhaps at work, and you tell them the Lord, the next great event that you're waiting for is the coming of the Lord. Well, maybe they have imbibed some other doctrine that's afoot in the Christian testimony, and they oppose you. And there may be some that, even in the assembly, where things should be really clear and a clear ring to the truth of God, and those that are feeding on perhaps campish materials and get mixed up, and there may be opposition that even arises from within. And so it's necessary to endure and to, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not to have any false ideas that it's going to be an easy journey.
I was noticing, Brother Robert, that in the new translation it says, take thy share of suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We have a pretty easygoing Christianity here in this country. We don't face much opposition. I was just mentioning to a brother a few moments ago about a sister who was a Christian, brought up in Iran, and she's married to a Christian, but she had Muslim relatives, and they went to the authorities and told them that she had converted from Islam to Christianity. And so they arrested her, and as I understand it as I speak, she is condemned to flogging and death by hanging. And they said, all you have to do is deny that you're a Christian, and we won't carry this out. And she said, no, I love the Lord Jesus, and I won't change. So they jailed her and her 22-month-old, I think, son is with her in the prison. She's waiting death. Well, she knows what it is to suffer. And the apostle says here in the third chapter, doesn't he? In the 11th verse, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So Paul knew what it was to suffer, didn't he? And I almost trembled to speak about this because we really know very little about facing opposition in this country, don't we? But Paul says, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Perhaps the reason we don't face more is because of our unfaithfulness. But we're to, as soldiers, we're to endure, aren't we? We're to take our share of suffering.
It certainly doesn't mean to take up weapons and fight against those that oppose us, does it? That we're fighting a spiritual warfare, as we have in Ephesians. And we need the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation. We need the spiritual weapons as we go through the life here. And certainly they did experience hardness. We see it in this chapter. There were those that were speaking out that there was no resurrection. And then we read in Corinthians that some were saying the resurrection, there was no resurrection, and here we have resurrection past already. It's over through the faith of some. And so you mentioned earlier about the bad teaching that's going around today, and these that Paul, the apostles, doctors, given up, and these truths that we value and hold precious are being set aside. And these vain babblings, as they're referred to here, are coming in. And so we need to endure the hardness. We're not to take up weapons of or fight back in that manner, but to leave it with the Lord. The Lord was our perfect example. He committed everything to the Father. Even Judas, when he approached him, he could say, friend, you know, he never fought back. And we see that with here with the Apostle Paul. I think it's in the fourth chapter, he said in the 14th verse, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And
She didn't do a fight with this person, even though he had withstood him and caused him a lot of grief. He left it with the Lord.
Here, a few years ago, there was a man I met, a Christian man who was passing out tracts and doing that type of work. And I had a visit with him in our own home, and he started telling me how the church replaced Israel in the earth. And I had never heard of this doctrine, and it's quite confusing. But the Lord gave me an insight out of it. But that's one thing I think that should be made clear, that the church is has a heavenly calling. And we're not replacing Israel at all. Israel will be taken up again after that time, after the rapture. But maybe someone could explain that a little bit, just so they wouldn't find themselves like I did without any instruction about it.
Well, the whole idea of what you mentioned can wrap into Christendom today, namely that the blessings of Israel are now transferred to the church, that we are a moral force to build a better world, and that through the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom will be established. That's basically what you say. And it's widespread in Christendom today. So we resent the original book on the way to refute that error. And it's confusion. First of all, they don't see dispensational teaching, therefore they can't understand Scripture. And there's other errors associated with it, often the denial of the rapture and other things. Well, we don't want to be critical, but these things are extant among us now, in Christendom. They are being promulgated. And we need to be careful, but we do have the whole truth of God. We don't want to get into something deeply prophetic this afternoon, but there are dispensations in Scripture. God is not dealing with the church as he dealt in the days of the law. There was the dispensation of the law. There's the dispensation of grace that we are in now, which will come to a close when the Lord gives the shout and we are raptured into the glory. Then there's the dispensation of the millennium. There are distinct ways in which God acted at different times of the history of the world. And to confuse those is going to leave us in perplexity. We're not going to be able to understand Scripture if we don't see, to put it briefly, that God has two purposes before him: the blessing of an earthly people and the blessing of a heavenly people, and they are distinct. As our brother mentioned, the church is a heavenly company. We are strangers and pilgrims here. We're not here as to correct the social injustices that we see on every hand, or to have part in the whole political system of the world today. We are called out of this, Jew and Gentile, formed into one new creation, one body. And so we are here to preach the gospel. Definitely, that's what we have come brought before us here. How often we get entangled with the things of this world, business or education or whatever it may be, not morally wrong, but things that consume our time and deprive us of the opportunities to serve the Lord as we should. So entanglement here, using the figure the apostle gives here, a soldier, his one priority is to obey his commander. That's what is before him. First and foremost, to obey his commander and to be ready at a moment's notice to step into service. He doesn't think of his own comfort of what he would like to do. He has a mandate to serve his country and to be obedient to his commander. We're just thinking of that verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, along this line of sacrifice and grace. Some of us don't know very much of this, but see the blessed Lord in his pathway, verse 1. Came to pass afterward, he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. What sacrifice in the life of the blessed Lord. Every town and village. Never thought of himself, his own comfort. He was here to represent his Father, to preach the glad tidings, albeit was the gospel of the kingdom, but the principle is given to us here. To endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
So what the apostle is really bringing before Timothy here is that the enemy is going to use different tactics to take us out of the warfare, to take us out of the battle. In actual warfare, there's snipers and there's different ruses that the enemy might use to dispatch or to disable those that are soldiers and to get them out of the conflict. And so the enemy is trying to work with each one of us in some way to get us so that we're immobilized and incapable spiritually of defending the truth. Incapable of enjoying it, incapable of defending it, incapable perhaps or unfaithful in passing it on. But here, one of the tactics was that there would be an entanglement that would come in and just tie someone all up, you might say. That's a little expression that we use, isn't it? Someone's all tied up with whatever it might be. When I was a young boy, young man, instead of reading the scriptures until, you know, I was 18, maybe 19, before I really started to read the scriptures, I was entangled with hockey. It was awful. It was an addiction. But to be able to be taken up with the things of God, there are going to have to be other sacrifices made so that I can, you or I or anyone else that's a believer, it says that to please him who hath been chosen, chosen him to be a soldier, or Mr. Darby's translation, enlisted. You're enlisted. And you have a commander. You have responsibilities. You're a part of a battalion, perhaps a little assembly, and there are those responsibilities. You're enlisted. And there's either good soldiers, bad soldiers. There's a soldier you would trust your life with, another soldier you might not trust your life with. Brother Carl Fromm was in the Vietnam conflict, and he said that the first day that he was actually there, went into the jungles of South Vietnam, and someone had to take the lead as they marched through the jungle. And they said, "Carl, you take the lead this time." So he started marching up there. He got his machine gun, and he hadn't been doing this for 2 minutes, and one of the Viet Cong, North Vietnamese, ran across the path and into the bush. And he just was so startled, he just kind of stood there. Well, the experienced man behind him, they knew what to do. They dispatched the enemy. Well, you know, the enemy has just got all kinds of ruses to try to take you out of the conflict. Might be, you know, let's speak plainly. Maybe it's a girl. Maybe it's a guy, he's interested in a girl that's not spiritually minded. Maybe it's a young sister and she's not as exercised in the things of God as she should be, and a young man at school shows attention to her. The enemy doesn't care how he takes you out of the conflict. He just wants to take you out. And so here, one of the things might be to be occupied with earthly things, hobbies and other things, but to forget that we were enlisted in this battle, the spiritual conflict, at the time that we were saved by the grace of God. Saved. We switch sides. We're no longer under the influence and the power of the enemy. We've got new loyalties now to the one who bought us with his own precious blood, loved us enough to lay down his own life. We can trust him with ours. And so he says, beware of those ruses that the enemy has to take you out of the conflict.
I wonder what the application of verse 5 would be for us.
Well, as we mentioned in the first meeting, it's really a reference to an Olympic runner or some one that was striving for masteries in this world. And if we were to want to be a part of the Olympic team, we would, if we were a swimmer, we'd want to eat, drink, sleep, swimming. And it would just be all-consuming. That would be the one focus of our lives. We would give ourselves to all that training and sacrifice to make sure that we acquired the prize. And so here it says, if a man also strive for masteries. So do we take our Christianity seriously? It's just kind of a sideline. It's like one of those things we do on Lord's Day. It's we kind of get together with some of these brethren and so on. It's almost like a hobby. But the apostle speaks here as if Christianity was the main thing. That's the main principle of life. And the thought is that Christ died for my sins, enlisted me in this spiritual warfare, and there's a prize if I devote myself to the cause of Christ. There's going to be a prize at the end of life. There's going to be a meeting at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be a reward given. And so he says there's a good way and a bad way to run, to run the race. You must accept, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So we need to run the race according to the rules. And there are guidelines given in the Word of God as to how we should conduct ourselves in gospel work and in the ministry of the truth of God. We're reading some of the principles. It's not to be a free-for-all. Your opinion doesn't count, and my opinion, and we just try to come up with some way of doing things that appeals to us. God has given us the principles in the Word of God.
I think we have a good example. A few years ago, there was a runner from Canada. I can't remember his name. It might have been Johnson. But he won the gold medal in the And it's against the rules of the Olympics to use steroids in order to get the, in order to participate. So he lost his gold medal. And I think that's the point, isn't it? We might, I remember Mr. Hayo used to quote that little expression, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He said that's not exactly true. Only what's done for Christ in obedience to the Word of God will last. Yes, we should do all for the Lord's glory, but if it's not done in obedience to the Word of God, there won't be a reward for it. And so just like Johnson lost the gold medal, the Lord doesn't want us to lose the gold medal in a coming day because we didn't strive lawfully. We need to go by the Word of God.
Could we also say that, well, I always think of this as this particular God passage. Excuse me. We're on a narrow path, and every believer is on that narrow path. And, you know, it's so easy to go in one ditch or the other, you know? And there's a ditch in each side. There's the ditch of legalism, and the other ditch is looseness and worldliness. But he wants us on the straight and narrow, and that's a happy path. We see that we're going to have loss, and I know I'm going to have much loss at the judgment seat of Christ, and I can't wait to be there and have it dealt with. It's just like we have to be careful of both ditches, don't we? You know, if it's done, it has to be done with grace. That's a narrow path.
You know, there was I think we understand cheating in sports. I don't think that's the question. The question is, how does it apply to us as Christians, particularly, I believe, in the work? And but there's no shortage of examples of striving unlawfully, you might say. There are some really bizarre examples, and I wouldn't want to go there, but I can think of some Christian groups that, for example, you know, when rock music became very popular when I got saved, that was the period of the early 70s, and so there were places that would hire bands, rock bands, to come in and entertain in order to bring in people to hear the gospel. So they'd have the rock band perform, and then there might be a gospel message. I think that's an example of striving unlawfully. I mean, that's just one example. And, you know, the Lord can use anything. Some of us got saved in context that probably some of us wouldn't agree with. But we got saved. We heard the word. We believed it, and we got genuinely saved. That doesn't justify the way it was done. The Lord uses the devil, too, as an extreme example. So you can't say because the Lord uses something that justifies it. And I believe Paul is telling Timothy, no shortcuts, you know. Don't use gimmicks, don't use the world, don't, you know, go outside of your own holiness. Don't compromise your own holiness in some fashion in order to try and accomplish something, quote, quote, for the Lord. You know, Stan, I used to hear that little saying, too, and I used to think it would be better said doing things for the Lord, but we have the Lord himself saying, many will come to me in that day, and they say, I did all these things in your name. And what's he going to say? I don't know you. You go and you did all these things in my name. I never told you to do them. So probably better said, only what's done in Christ.
Timothy was one that the Apostle Paul could trust. He said he had no man like-minded who naturally cared for the welfare of the saints. And so he knew Timothy's heart, and that's where it starts, I believe, in the heart and the mind. No man like-minded. It tells us in Corinthians that we have the mind of Christ. And we have that from his word. We know his mind. We read his word. We learn what the Lord wants from us. According to the Word of God. I believe that's what it means here, to strive within the bounds of Scripture, not to go outside.
There's an Old Testament example, and I oftentimes enjoy looking in these principles for an Old Testament example that illustrates the point. And if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22, you get a little bit of an illustration, as it were. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds. That means two different kinds of seeds. Lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Mr. Darby in his translation translates it, be forfeited. So, you're not to use mixed seed in your work for the Lord. A vineyard speaks of a place of fruitfulness for God. So you want to do a little work for the Lord. Don't mix it with the flesh. Don't mix it with those that perhaps don't walk in the truth. And have a pure work. One that agrees with the principles of the Word of God. And if you need to have a companion in the work of the Lord in connection with the gospel work, whatever it might be, have a companion that walks in the truth of God with you. Walk with you and minister the truth. Because someone, like a brother said, he got saved. Maybe there was a rock band playing. God didn't send the rock band, didn't bless the rock band. He blessed his word. Someone got saved. Somebody who hired the rock band isn't going to get a reward. That's what he's saying here, because and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. The Lord would have loved to have given a full reward, but he can't give a full reward. And when we see him at the judgment seat of Christ, we mixed ourselves up in all kinds of stuff. He's going to look into our face. He's say, we'll put this on the burn pile over here. Is that okay? We'll put it on the burn pile. We'll give you a reward for this. It was done in obedience and in a conjunction with the plain teaching of the Word of God. We can give you a reward for this. You know that in Hamer Bay we have a big burn pile. We're only allowed to burn after November the 1st. And so we have a front end loader. Jonathan runs a little business that works for, that do some work in repairing cottages and so on. So you get an old dock, you get all kinds of stuff. And by the time November comes, you need the front end loader to put this stuff up onto the burn pile. And it burns at the end of the season after November the 1st. It burns hot. We need to make sure that in our own work for the Lord, whatever we're doing in affection for Christ is done in purity, in obedience to the Word of God. How we do what we do is just as important as what we do.
I was just going to mention too, brother, it says, you know the rest of those verses, not to plow a field with an ox and an ass, but, you know, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, then shall every man have praise of God. And so it's a wonderful thing to meditate upon that we're all going to have praise of God. And it really encourages us to want to do His will much more. Wouldn't you say so?
Yes, He's going to reward motives as well as the deeds that are done. So it's nice to have the right motive and to also strive lawfully. I think this is really what the apostle was bringing before us here.
I think another example from the Old Testament was concerning David, who had the desire to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And David, I believe, had a good desire. And of course the ark was the expression of God's presence in Israel. So he goes, and he doesn't consult, though, with the Lord about this. He consults with the people of Israel. And the upshot is, yeah, let's bring the ark back, but what do? They build a new cart for the ark, and they have a couple of men, Ahio and Uzzah. They're driving the car. Now, it might have looked real good, and I was just noticing in 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 8, it says, David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, psalteries, timbrels, cymbals, trumpets. So there was this great outward display and celebration, which might have appeared very wonderful. But did God appreciate this? Not in the least. Why? They weren't bringing the ark back in a God-given way. You turn back to Numbers, you find very plainly the ark was to be carried by the Levites. It's in black and white in Numbers. And also, it was the Levites, as I say, to be carrying the ark and not on a cart, as expedient as that might seem, to put the ark on wheels. Well, we know the story, and of course, Uzzah tries to steady the ark when the oxen stumble, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. And Uzzah was smote. It's like, it's the one that's upholding the universe He's the creator of the universe, and he's upholding the universe. Does he need some mere creature to help him out? You might say to stay on even keel? I think the thought is blasphemous. Well, you know, I think David acknowledged his sin. And God is ready to forgive. And I think David repented of what he had done. And now he wants to bring the ark again, but this time, God's way. And so the Levites, they carry the ark on their shoulders, and it tells us that David brought the ark home to himself, to the city. And the wonderful thing is, though, it says in verse 26, 1 Chronicles 15, 26, it says, "And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord that they offered seven bullocks, seven rams." Well, you see, God helped the Levites. And I believe that God's instructions always come with his enablements. He never asks us to do anything but what he's going to help us to do it. As hard as it may seem, if he has asked you or me to do something, you can be sure he's going to help us through. He's going to help us to do it. And when we do things God's way, then worship is a result too. It says here that they offered seven bullocks, seven rams. It's just such a beautiful ending to the whole story. But it's all a matter of obedience, I believe, to God's will that brings blessing.
Were they not copying what the heathen had done?
Well, the heathen,
originally they had put the ark on a new cart.
That's right, exactly.
And they were just copying what the heathen had done. And there's a danger with us of copying the way people do things that, shall we say, in a worldly way or whatever.
Well, the heathen didn't know any better.
No.
Than to do what they did. But the Israelite, he knew better. And so there's a responsibility, I believe, that God held the Israelite to.
Now he speaks of the husbandman or the farmer. We have a husband is brings the thought in the English language with the husband is one that has responsibility. And he's responsible, the husband is responsible for the fruitfulness of his household. He has responsibility in connection with his wife, in connection with his children, and in connection with the order of the home. But here, it's a husbandman that laboreth, and perhaps, I just suggest this, that in the house of God, we have responsibility. And he gives this work of service in connection with farming, that the husbandman that laboreth must be... I'm going to read it in Mr. Darby's translation. It reads just a little clearer. The husbandman must labor before partaking of the fruits. Consider or think what I say, and the Lord will give thee understanding in all things. And so Timothy was going to have to labor. And sometimes we look for results before we should look for results. My father-in-law used to tell us of how his mother gave him, when he was a little guy, in Hamer Bay, you know, we still have snow plows where the snow plow is plowed. The snow's still not gone. It's the middle of May. But he took out, took one of these little seeds of corn out right beside the house, and they were planting gardens, so he planted a seed right beside the house in a little garden, and he watered it faithfully and so on, just a little guy. And he came out, and pretty soon he saw a little shoot, green shoot, come up. And he longed to see what was under that soil. He wondered what was underneath it. And he had a little patience maybe for a day or two. He said, finally, you know, this little shoot just came up just long enough, and he he just had to see what was under it, and he yanked it up and roots and all, and he saw what was under there, and then he put it back down and tried to pat it all back down, make sure that it would grow again. Well, it didn't. And so there's a work of God going on in your soul, and there's a work of God going on in our children, in our young people. Let's be very careful not to rip up and try to find out what's really going on down there, but let's water it with prayer and with love.
I think there's another verse, Brother Robert, that sort of helps with this verse. We had it in Truro just the other night, James 5 and verse 7. James 5, verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain." So, as you say, sometimes we look for quick results, don't we? But the farmer has to wait from maybe June right through to October before he gets the crop. And another verse says, "Paul may plant and Apollos water, but God gives the increase." So it might be my responsibility to plant, but it might be someone else that'll reap. But the coming day will show the true results, won't it?
This is the truth in the gospel work as well, isn't it? I'm not an example of connection with gospel work. There are others perhaps in this room that know how to do gospel work and are gifted evangelists, but I had a man in business that I did work business with. He was a printer. His name is Dan Strong. He lives in Ohio. And for years he printed our materials and brought up born, brought up Roman Catholic. And so every time we went out for lunch, we gave thanks for our meal and then would speak of the Lord and give him the gospel and so on. He listened politely and so on. And this went on, and 9 years later, he got saved. Sitting in his car alone on a Friday night in the rain, his daughter had got saved, and she sent him a letter. He showed me the letter, a one-page letter. She sent him a Bible. And came into my office, and he was weeping because he was reading this letter, and he didn't know. He said, tell me again what it means to be saved. I said, it means to be saved from the judgment of God. And he said, he sat in his car that night. He wouldn't get out of his car until he got saved himself. But 9 years went by. We don't know what, there were others that were involved and gave the gospel, and the Lord watered it, as you say. And so perhaps we might be guilty of cutting off the ear sometimes because we just won't let someone else do the watering. And it's God that gives the increase. So just do the little part that God gave you to do and don't look for results right away. We'll see the results sooner than we think.
Very lovely, brother.
Well, actually, that's brought before us here, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus, what result really did he see at the end of his life? The disciples, they all forsook him and fled. One denied him, another betrayed him. There wasn't, you might say, a lot of visible results from the Lord's pathway down here, but they were seen in resurrection. So as we have often been reminded, and well, Stan will remember it, don't count your converts before you get to heaven, because you'll count too few. Sow the good seed, water it with prayer, be faithful, leave the results with the Lord, and it'll be manifested that day. So the apostle says that there must be labor before the fruit is manifest. And the Lord can give us understanding of all these things. I was thinking also that we cannot lose our eternal salvation. That is something that cannot be forfeited, even though we are unfaithful and depart from the Lord. But we can lose our reward. The crown speaks of the reward. And already the judgment seat of Christ has been mentioned. Our lives are going to be reviewed. There's going to be a manifestation of our lives at that at that appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not judicial, nothing to do with punishment for our sins, but our lives are going to be manifest, reviewed, as Bruce Anstey mentions it, reviewing, rewarding, rejoicing. It'll be the Lord's joy to reward any little act of service in our lives. A cup of cold water, a thought upon His name, is all recorded in the Book of Remembrance. But we're not going to see the reward down here necessarily. Of course, we do have the encouragement in our souls. If we serve the Lord, He gives us some recompense in our own souls down here. But the full result we have to leave until the judgment seat of Christ, when everything will come to light. I've been noticing lately in the rewards given to the those who shared in David's rejection. We won't look at it now, but 2 Samuel chapter 23 gives you the names of David's mighty men, and it's a very interesting study. There's 37 men, 37 places there. But there's one place that is vacant. There's one name that is not given there. They're all given, listed. Some were more devoted to the Lord than others. And David was established in his kingdom, in peace and tranquility. Then these were gathered before him, and the reward was given for their faithfulness. You can read it there. But there's one missing there. There's one place that is blank. We don't know who it is. Was it Jonathan? Was it Joab? I guess that's not the point. The point is someone did not get the reward there who David desired to acknowledge and reward, but the place, the name is missing there. So the thought is that we should live in view of that day when our lives will be manifested, that there might be that which meets with the Lord's approval and will be for His glory.
I was just going to mention, I had a thought there, brother, a number of years ago, I picked up a brother at the bus stop and sitting in the yard, and he said, I mentioned this because Timothy was, he was rather timid, and I think we all have our moments where we're timid, and we miss the opportunity lots of times. And, but anyway, there's a little note that Darby has there, redeeming the time for the days are evil. He says, not redeeming the time in the usual sense of the word, but taking advantage of every available opportunity. And so the brother says to me, let me see your tracks, brother. I said, okay. He was looking up to me and said, oh, that's a good one, that's a good one. He says, this one's a good one here. I said, well, that's my favorite track. One of my favorites. He said, oh, that takes a lot of bravery to give that up. And I didn't think so. But it encouraged me so much, because that was one of the easiest tracks I found to give out, you know. And a lot of times you give out a track and you're nervous, you know. So, but when you follow through, the Lord takes over. He's the one. The Spirit of God just takes over the whole situation. And it's very encouraging. That was a tremendous encouragement to me. Even a word for the Lord, those little things, they mean so much to Him.
We've taken about an hour to fulfill verse 7. Considering what I say, we've been considering for about an hour those three. Those three analogies. But again, I just repeat, in verse 8, it changes the meaning a little bit, but it's to remember Jesus Christ. That's verse 8 in chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead. And it is to remember Him, and always to... It is the Lord's person that will adjust us properly in all things.
So it looked like the Lord had a wasted life. It looked like his followers had forsaken him, as we've already mentioned. It looked like Paul's life was about to be snuffed out. All they of Asia had forsaken him. There were a few that were around, perhaps you might say, that had received his teaching and that were glad to be heavenly citizens and recognize that the value of the heavenly calling of the church. But he gives this as encouragement to Timothy, and he says in verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And I believe that salvation here is not your eternal salvation, having your sins forgiven, because if you are a believer, you already have that salvation. But you need to have your life practically needs to be saved. And Brother Gordon used to often tell us that it was possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. And you need to save your life from this world and from the influences of the world and from the tactics of the enemy to divert your activities, to divert your attentions. The enemy is going to seek by some route to get you to give up. But he says, Paul says, "I endure all things, and for the elect's sake, and for your sake and for mine." That's why he was enduring. The elect here really is another word. It's an English word that means the chosen. And I think, if I'm right, somebody can correct me, but I believe every time it says the elect, you could translate the same word, chosen. And it's always in connection with individuals. It's never in connection with a group of people, always an individual. So he's saying everyone in the individual Christian testimony, not only in the day that he lived in, but in the day that we live in, he suffered, he endured, he took the punishment, the abuse of this world, so that you would have the truth of God. And you remember, Paul was imprisoned in his house. He was under house arrest, perhaps in some prisons for a little while, but then under house arrest in Acts chapter 28. So he had reasonably comfortable circumstances when he wrote the epistles, some of the epistles. But then when he came here into the dungeon, different story. But he was enduring, and it brought out the sweetness of Christ in his life as he endured. And so it's only the suffering that the Lord allows in your life, the endurance to make you tougher, as it were, to build character, is only going to produce sweetness, or it'll produce bitterness. It'll make you better, or it'll make you bitter. And you don't see the bitterness in Paul's life. It's wonderful to see this example that he gave us.
Isn't it, just think of the weight of the end of verse 9 in light of the fact of where we are today. Here was Paul in prison, and he writes to Timothy and says, the word of God is not bound. And we're holding that very statement in our hands as are millions of people. And that word, it can be in anyone's language. The word of God is not bound. Did he have any idea how true that statement was? And it kind of makes you think of what's been said about gospel work and what effects we may have no idea what kind of effect a little act of faith may have on people. But Paul, when he in glory, you know, aren't you going to want to go up and say, when you said this, did you have any idea where this would go? Quite astounding.
To think of the gospel and Christianity, the basis of Christianity was spread across Europe by that one man. And he had no radio or television or even printed page. He didn't even have the printed page. Everything had to be copied out by hand. But he took that gospel message. It was built on after his death, and Europe was Christianized, and all them giant temples today are nothing but piles of rubble of Apollo and all those great so-called gods, it's all gone. Of course, and now where people are turning back to those things, aren't they? But at the beginning, it was Paul and a few that helped him.
I read somewhere recently that in these prisons where the apostle was, is the way that they let the food and water into it is a little hole that was above, and the water and the food were let down, and that's what he had, the food that he had to eat at this last place that he was prior to being executed. Now, they don't know these things in detail, but I read that from someone who's written about history in connection with this. I remember our brother Lundeen commenting on these prison epistles. He said that God had to bring Paul to nothing so that Christ could be everything. And that's, you know, it was the end of man in the flesh, so to speak, just before leaving this world, that we might have the richness of these prison epistles.
Salvation is sometimes spoken of as a future enjoyment. Obtaining salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Sometimes Paul looks at this word as a future blessing. There's the salvation of the soul through the work of Christ and through faith in the sacrifice that he made. There's salvation along the way. Each day we need we need to avail ourselves of the provision that God has made. There are many difficulties and trials that we need to be saved from or saved through. That's a present aspect, but there is a future aspect of salvation that we have not yet entered into. That will be the salvation of our bodies. That's when we will enjoy eternal life in its fullness. We have eternal life now. Are we enjoying it? Well, we have hindrances down here, but the day is coming where we'll enjoy the salvation of our bodies, and we'll be able to enjoy eternal life in the presence of the Lord without any hindrance.
I think you have that same thought, don't you, Brother John, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the salvation of the body? That's the thought there?
The future aspect there.
Yeah, the future aspect. And the wrath spoken of in that chapter, I would think, would speak of the tribulation, wouldn't it?
It would, yes.
We sing number 191. We need throughout the walk of faith the same free grace that saves.
Till in a land of wrath and anger, thy longing spirit's right, to me the Lord of heaven and earth. shall win.